verses 17 through 20 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for the privilege that it is to gather together. Help us to not take this for granted, lightly. Help us to see it for what it really is, Your blessing, Your provision in our lives, and what we need desperately to help us to become more like Your Son. But I pray that You would use this time around Your Word to open our eyes to the truth that is here. I'm going to clearly explain it. And I pray that You would use it to change us to be more like Your Son. We ask these things and commit this now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, the value of friendship. The value of fellowship. How do you determine the value of something? And things have different value, right? I mean, really the value is what you're willing to pay for it, whether it's money or effort or time. What will you give up, even if it's just giving up sleep for it? How much will you value? Because we value things differently, right? I value a nice lawn, but I only value that so much. I don't value it enough to spend all week on my lawn. I value it enough to spend a day or maybe a part of a day. Now, we all have different things. Some of us, we don't value that much, right? You'd rather grow 6 feet and then cut it, or, other people, there's some people around town that they would spend almost a whole week on it, right? We have different values we place on things. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 20, we find Paul telling the Thessalonians how much he values them and misses them. And from that, we can learn about seeing the value of fellowship even still today. A week ago, we learned from Paul's expressing his thanks for what God had done in the Thessalonians' lives, and then them coming to true belief and how to see the marks of true belief and the marks of welcoming the Word of God. If we're truly a believer, we will welcome it. We will accept it, not as man's word, but as God's, and that we will live differently in light of it. We will be transformed by the power of the Word of God as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to be like the Son of God. So that's the first mark we saw. The second mark that we saw there is wanting to imitate other believers, a willingness and a desire to be like those who are being like Christ, even if it means being persecuted. We should learn or want to learn from other churches, not just other believers, but as a church learning from each other and seeing their examples, as Paul pointed out, even as he called them to follow Christ like he follows Christ, even if it means going through tough times, trials. Now, Paul goes on to show the value he places on his relationship with the Thessalonian believers, from which we can learn about the value of fellowship by realizing two values that we need to have about fellowship from verses 17 through 20. Now, just a note here, verse 17 starts a new section as Paul shifts from, he's been talking about himself and last time he shifted to talking about them, but he also starts focusing on what they're facing and how much he wants to be with them, even as they go through that. And in these verses, in verses 17 through 20, you have a contrast of Paul talking about his coming to them and wanting to be with them, but then he turns to talk about Christ's coming, and what a greater coming that is, and will be. So what are these values that Paul expresses in these verses? The first value is in verse 17 and 18. A value of desiring fellowship in person. Paul says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring to more eagerly see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." So in these verses, Paul is expressing his desire to be with the Thessalonians in person. Notice right away he calls them brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they have a relationship that they share through Christ. And he refers to how he's been taken away from them. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 17, you find out in verses 5 through 10, you know, Paul was doing a great work, seeing people come to the Lord, and the Jews who didn't believe didn't like that. And so they stirred up the crowds and got him kicked out of town, forced to leave. Now notice, Paul calls it, he says, away from you for a short time. The word there for short time is actually a word for the word for hour. And Paul views it as a matter of hours that he has been away. He wants to be in the presence, but he views the time, even though it's been months, maybe even close to a year at this point, he sees this as a temporary setback. Now, one other thing to note about the taking away, it says having been taken away, actually is the word for orphan, to be orphaned, to become an orphan. So Paul is viewing himself as that, in that process of being ripped away from the Thessalonians as if he was an orphan from them. Because he wanted that close relationship. And it has been torn apart. And the time he views as short, but he, notice he, how he still views the relationship. Not in heart. He is only ripped apart in presence, physical presence, but his heart is still with them. Other places he still views that relationship as close. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, he's the Corinthians. He says, I'm with you in spirit. Or Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Even though he is separated from them, his desire to be with them is actually growing. You ever heard the expression, absence makes the heart grow fonder? Or as the old Disney film, you know, Robin Hood says, or forgetful, right? That's how Maid Marian ends it. That's not how it should be, right? The more we're away from some of our relationship, a spiritual relationship, the more our desire should be to be with them. He says, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face. He wants literally to be with them, to be in person. And, you know, already he has had such a desire, he sent Timothy to be with him. But that's not enough for him. Timothy's brought back good news, and probably because of him being prevented from being there right away, because of what, Acts 17, you know, the officials had taken security from Jason and others that Paul wouldn't come back, wouldn't cause problems in town. And so maybe that's what's keeping him. Maybe, you know, other things are going on, as we'll even see in verse 18. But he wants to be with them in person. And he says, with great desire. And the word there for great desire is actually the word that often is translated as lust. He wants to be with them. And in this context, it's a positive thing. He says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. There is a reciprocal desire to want to be together. This is a great desire. It's a desire that you know, Paul talks about, like in Philippians, where he wants to be with the Philippians, but he's kept from it. He's torn in desires there because he wants to be with the Lord, or he wants to be with them. So it's positive, and usually it's used in the negative sense, like in James chapter 1, verse 14, you know, the temptation, lust, starts with lust, a desire, a strong desire. Or like in 2 Peter 1, 4, or Colossians 3, 5. A similar word is used, a related word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if any man desires the office of a bishop, it's actually the word for lust. So this is strong, burning desire that you feel compelled to follow through on. This is no mere, you know, just passing whim. He really wants to be with him. Now, this is important because it seems as if they have kind of gotten the impression, because Paul left so quickly, after a matter of weeks, or maybe at most a few months, that he doesn't really want to be with them anymore. I mean, they made his life difficult, and so maybe they don't want to, you know, he doesn't want to hear from them. And you can imagine, here they are like children in the faith, and they've been abandoned by their impression. And so Paul is communicating to them, No, I really want to be with you. In fact, he says in verse 18, therefore, we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul. So he makes this very personal. This isn't just a general, yeah, all of us want to come with you, come and see you. And so that's why I sent Timothy. No, he's saying, personally, I want to be with you. And yet, he says, I endeavored to come time and again. So at least two, probably more times he tried. But what's the problem? Satan hindered us. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver, the opposer, the one who is described in Revelation chapter 9, chapter 12, verse 9, as that serpent of old, the one who has from the beginning been the one who has been trying to oppose and deceive and accuse. This really is satanic opposition. The word there for hindered is the word that was used to describe a military, cutting the road so the military couldn't advance, keeping the enemy from coming, keeping you from moving forward. And that's what Satan has done. He has hindered Paul. And we don't know why or how Paul hindered, or he was hindered. Maybe it was the security that had been taken in Acts chapter 17. It's the language that Paul talks about in, like, 2 Corinthians 12:7, where the thorn in the flesh that's keeping him from ministering in ways that he wants to. It's word that's used in Jesus' persecution. You know, in the picture of Satan trying to hinder Christ from ministry. Or in Zechariah chapter 3, there the high priest or priest is being hindered from doing what God wants. Paul also talks about this in Romans chapter 15, verse 22, and Romans 1:13, how he wanted to come to Rome, but he was kept from it because of Satan hindering them. Paul wants to assure the Thessalonians that, no, I really want to come to you, even though they are tempted to think that he has abandoned them. And how devastating it can be when you think that your leaders have given up on you. They don't really care, and they've just gone their own way. And you feel lost and floundering. That can be hard and devastating. And Paul says, no, I really want to be with you. Not just in spirit, I want to be with you in person. Recently, as you know, we got guinea pigs for the two oldest girls. And one of the things we learned early on with guinea pigs is that it's not good to get just one of them. You need at least two because they're very social creatures. They're herd animals and they do best with another guinea pig. You know, they want to be together. You know, it's kind of like the last couple of years, we've been trying to get to see my brother and my brother-in-law and sister-in-law in Canada and their kids. And three times we've been prevented from going to Canada. And we just found out last week that we're going to get to see them in August. They're planning to come across the border. They're going to have to quarantine and all that, going back and get tests and all that. But they're making the effort to be there, and we'll get to see them in person. And what a blessing that is. Do you value being together in person with other Christians? Do you take advantage of all the opportunities to be together in person? This is why we offer different services. You know, it's not just an opportunity for you to learn and grow, but it's also a chance to be with other Christians and be challenged and encouraged. It's why we go to have fellowship activities. It's why we have retreats that we make the effort to go to. It's not just about what you're being taught. I mean, that's important. But it's also the time together. Do you understand that Satan wants to keep us from fellowshipping in person? This is why in so many countries of the world where Satan holds more sway, there are laws preventing Christians from gathering together. We take it for granted that we can just, you know, Sunday morning, get in our vehicle, come to church, and we don't think anything of it. There are many people that risk their lives to gather together. Many Christians. Not only that, do you realize the obstacles that Satan, our deceiver, the real enemy, as Ephesians 6:12 says, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. You know, spiritual forces are at work in keeping you from gathering with other Christians. What does he use? He uses tiredness. He uses busyness, which has been described as being under Satan's yoke. You see that from the parable of the seeds from last week, right? Where Satan makes the Word of God or steals the Word of God away by the cares of this world. Sickness. Distractedness. You know, Job, remember, all that he went through was really satanic opposition. Being distracted where all the cares and everything that's going on keeps us from realizing how important it is to be together. Paul, when he went through his thorn in the flesh, what did he realize he needed? He needed the grace of God. And that what would enable him. Remember a few years ago, the example of Judy Merchant. How convicting that was for us, right? I mean, she would be here going through cancer. And she would be here. It's like, man, I have no reason to complain. If she can get up and go to church with cancer, then we can gather together. Do you seek to fellowship in person in spite of the obstacles? The context of Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, is persecution was increasing. And the temptation of the Jewish Christians was, because the Jewish religion was a recognized valid religion, or grandfathered in religion in the Roman Empire, they didn't have to worship the Roman Empire as a god. They were exempt from that requirement. And so for them to claim being a Jew meant they could get out of some of the persecution. But the author of Hebrews is challenging them, saying, you know what? It's worth it. Christ is worth it. And as we realize what Christ has done for us, and He has called us to be His own special people, and He is our high priest in heaven, what He endured, as Romans or Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Will we follow His example? Having the high priest, not only will we seek to cleanse our lives from wickedness, become holy, but let us seek to stir up one another to love and good works. To do that, you have to be together. And there are many things that won't happen on a weekly basis if we are not together. How many times my wife and I have commented the times when we felt like not going to church, especially as we're students and our plates were so full. And living on minimal sleep, don't recommend it, but it's one of those things that you do when you're young and dumb. But we would go to church a little bit discouraged, and we come away refreshed. And we had served, we had ministered, but we were ministered too. And that's what God does. He stirs up to love and good works, and so much more, as verse 25 says, as you see the day approaching. The more we realize the tougher life is, the more we should value it, the more we should be committed to it. You realize the things in life that we value, we make happen, right? We all have the same amount of time. And you can say, well, I don't have time for that, whatever. It's really because you don't value something that you don't make it happen. Dwayne Lewis, one of my favorite quotes from him was, you want something done, you get a busy person to do it. Why is that? Because they know what's important, and they don't know how to make their priorities happen. It seems like people that have nothing to do never get anything done. You know, they have all the time in the world, but they don't make the time for the stuff that's really important. Do you desire to fellowship in person? Remember, Satan would love to keep us from that. That is the first value that we need to desire fellowship in person. Second value, discover fellowship in people. Discover fellowship in people. Paul goes on to say, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul here, using a process of question and answer, and then he follows it up with the assertion of what really is the answer in verse 20, expresses his discovery of the Thessalonians as his hope, them as people. Now, when he says there is hope, hope is a future reality. In chapter 4, verse 14, this is in the context of being comforted with a future hope. It says, you know, verse 13 says, you don't sorrow as those who have no hope. But verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. This is our hope as Christians. And we've been reminded of this recently. Our hope is what is still to come. Romans chapter 8. Paul talking about the suffering of this present world is not worthy to compare to what is to come. But he goes on to say, verses 24 and 25, as we're looking forward to the adoption, the redemption of our body, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? This is why he says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, hope won't endure in heaven. You don't need hope. We'll see Christ face to face. Love will endure, though. For if we hope, verse 25, for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's what a hope is. Looking forward, wanting to see it. You're hoping what this will take place. So what is Paul's hope? It is the Thessalonians. It is the Thessalonican believers. But it's not just their hope, it's their joy. The joy is the happiness. You know, we all want happiness. Actually, happiness, do you know happiness is hardwired in us, that desire? But the problem is, where do we seek happiness? We seek it in all the wrong places, right? We seek happiness in things. We seek happiness in careers. We seek happiness in every other place than where it really is. Where is true happiness or joy found? It is found in God and in living the way that He calls us. And when we do, we value people over things. We have our priorities straight, as Paul is saying here. So there is hope, there is joy, and there also is a crown of rejoicing, or literally, his crown of boasting. Now, the crown that he's talking about here is the crown. It's actually the word that's used to describe, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, of the laurel wreath, or the greenery that was put on the head of Olympic winners. Now that crown didn't last that long. It would fade away quickly, just as greenery does. But he contrasts that there with the imperishable crown, the crown that doesn't fade away. It is the eternal crown. And this is one of the crowns that Scripture describes and says will be one of our rewards, depending on how we have served Christ. And it's often, in this context, it is sometimes called the soul winner's crown. And if you notice, it's not so much a crown as the people are the crown. I think it's using the crown terminology to understand, to picture what it will be like in eternity. And Revelation chapter 4 talks about the elders casting their crowns before the Lamb. Why? To help us to understand the rewards that will be ours because of our service for Christ. You know, maybe you've seen this before, and you talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Some of the different crowns that are described in Scripture is the uncorruptible crown, which I've referred to, it is ours because of how we have lived for Christ. There's the crown of life. One who gives their life in service for Christ receive the crown of life, according to Revelation 2:10. Then here's the crown of glory. Is the in 1 Peter chapter 5 is the elders, the pastors who serve well will be given the crown of glory. Then the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. It is the crown that Paul says will be his because he loved the Lord's appearing, but he also says, it is not for me only, but also for all who love the Lord's appearing. Looking forward and living in light of Christ's return. And then here, the soul winner's crown, or the crown of rejoicing, or the crown of boasting. Why is that? Because when we lead people to the Lord, we get to heaven, we can boast about the fact, these are the ones that I've had a chance to... So this is it. I mean, these are the people. This is the physical evidence of my faithfulness to you. And God says, that's good. He wants us to rejoice about that. It is the people that we should value as we look forward to Christ's return in His presence at His coming. This is the theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the return of Christ. And how the hope, the comfort that we have in the rapture is going to give us in chapter 4. And whether we're ready or not, chapter 5, you know, God's going to take us to be with Him before all that horrible day. And how Christ will sanctify us completely. It's chapter 5, verse 23. That prayer falls as He finishes the book. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole body, whole soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when He comes back for us, He's going to take us to be with Him. We'll be glorified, we'll be made perfect, made whole. And then the judgment seat of Christ will take place as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And it will be a reward or loss of reward. It's not a place of determining whether you're in heaven or not. That's already determined by whether you trust in Christ. But your reward for your service will be determined how you have used the gifts that He's given, much like Matthew chapter 25 describes in the parable of the servants, right? The faithful servants. And the one, you know, the two that use what their master has given, they're faithful, they go out and they invest it, they make more. And He says, what does He say? Well done, thou good and faithful servants. But the servant who doesn't use what God has given him, or the master has given, He says, you worthless servants. I mean, you at least could have put it in the bank. And He takes it away and He gives it to another. It's also what's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Building. There, the picture that it uses. Building with different types of building materials. You can build with things like gold, precious stones, silver. Things that will last when they go through the fire of tests. Or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. But the problem is, when the fire comes, the test comes, it'll all be burned up. But it says that they'll still be saved as though by fire. And as somebody has said, you know, some Christians are going to smell like they've been bought at a fire sale when they get to heaven. We need to be careful how we build, what we value in life. We need to value people over things. Because the only thing that you can take with you is other people who have trusted in Christ to heaven. The rest of it, it all is burned up. It'll all vanish. It'll all be gone away. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 6? You know, He talks about what we should value. Laying up treasure in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor destroys nor thieves break in. Do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And He talks about the lamp, His body, and the eye, and what we need to see and value. Then verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. We need to have the right priorities in life. And that is investing in people. Just as Jesus did when He came to this world. And knowing that He is coming back, the word there for coming is actually a word that was used in the Greek language to describe the King's coming. The parousia. This is you know, the day that you would prepare for and would be a huge celebration. This is what we should do as Christians. And Paul uses again and again throughout this book in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 and 8 as well, 1 Corinthians 15, 23, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. They are the stewards, you know, serving faithful to their master's return. 1 John 2, 28, Matthew 16, 27, 2 Peter 1, 16. You know, these are all references to the second coming. We need to be faithful in our service for Him now. so that we can enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. We can be experience the joys and the blessings and the rewards. And that ultimately is played out in ruling and reigning with Christ when He comes. We come back with Him as saints will come in His train, and He will give us thrones. He will give us positions of responsibility in His kingdom. And we get to share in His blessings. All on how we have served Him now. Not so much with the things, but using the things to impact people's lives for eternity. You are our joy. Our present tense. Not future. You are our glory and joy. Glory in the sense of exaltation. We are exalted because of the opportunities you've had with others and seeing that Christ reflected that was in us now has been reflected into somebody else. They have become a follower. And they're being formed to be like Christ. And it brings great joy, delight, happiness, true happiness. You know, as a kid growing up, you would often find me salted away in my room, playing with Legos, reading my books, making puzzles, and I loved the solitude. Now, maybe you may not believe that now, but that was true at one point in my life. But there came a point where I started to realize, you know what? It's actually more fun to be out with people, more fulfilling to make memories with them than to just make another puzzle or read another book. Or, you know, play with Legos a little more. What? I mean, those things, they don't last. What lasts are the relationships that you have with people. Do you value people more than things? Do you focus on people when you're with them? You know, as an adult, we can be guilty as the kids. We get on our phones, we're watching TV, we got to get our to-do list done. And I grew up in a family that it was important. I mean, we had so much time, you had to get things done. We did very little sitting around. And my wife's family has helped us to think that through and helped me to value those things more. Make time for people, not just things or events. Do you realize the temptations that we have in life to value things more than people? And do we resist that? Do we not lay up treasures on earth, but instead in heaven? Do we seek to serve God rather than money? Especially in a rich society, which arguably we are by the world's metric. As Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells him to beware of the desire, the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Because you brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you can carry nothing out. You have food and clothing. What else do you really need? But if you desire to be rich, you fall into a temptation, a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction. And even causes some to stray from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through many sorrows. You need to get our priorities straight. Value people, not things. Do you understand the worth of each person made in the image of God? That's why we're valuable. This is why we should invest in so much in protecting even the unborn. Because every life is precious. Our worth comes from being made in the image of our Creator. It's why, you know, murder is wrong, according to Genesis 9:6. And it's why even cursing another person is wrong, according to James 3:9. As one for whom Christ has died, not only made in the image, but Christ died for them. He loved them so much that He sent His Son for them. And that's even unbelievers, according to 1 John 2:2. It's not just for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. God values them that much. Do we treat each person as value because God values them? Or do we use people as a means to accomplish our goals? It's an easy trap to fall into. Are you seeking what God is seeking for each person? 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God desires all men to come to repentance. You know, He's not willing that any should perish. And He desires all to become like Christ, according to Ephesians 4:11-16. That is the goal of our lives. And this is what we need to make time for. This should be our priorities in life. You know, we got to pay the bills. We got to do all the necessary things. But at the end of the day, the excess should be there, whether it's time, money, effort, to invest in eternity. Do you take pride in others' salvation and spiritual growth? It's not wrong to rejoice when you see people growing in the Lord that you have invested effort into. God rejoices. That's part of your reward. Do you rejoice at what God is doing in them? Are you looking forward to the rewards that you will receive at the judgment seat of Christ for faithful service? It's not wrong to be motivated by that. Scripture tells us to be motivated by that. Now, if that's your only motivation, that's wrong. But that should be part of our motivation as Christians. That we should want to one day be before the judgment seat of Christ and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you faithfully serving Him now? The verse that comes just prior to that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10, verse 9, it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether absent or present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." And 1 Corinthians 4 tells us our job is, as Christians, is to be stewards. God has given us everything. It's not ours. It's His. And so we shouldn't use it to spend it on ourselves. I mean, there's a place for enjoying God's gifts as an act of worship and thanksgiving to God. But it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one become faithful. And Paul goes on to talk about, I don't want to be judged by you, I want to be judged by Christ. Don't judge anything, but until Christ comes, He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, that each one's praise will come from God, not man. That's who we should be seeking to serve. That's who we should be motivated by. Will we be found faithful? Or will we be the unfaithful servants? One who enters heaven, but as through fire. How tragic. And I really am convinced that some of the tears that we wiped away on Judgment Day are tears of regret. And I say that to encourage you to live for God now. Use what God has given. Are you focusing on people as the only eternal things in our lives? The only thing that we can take to heaven with us if they know Christ? Are you looking forward to learning all the lives that you have touched? Remember that old song? I can't remember the name of it. What is it? Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad your life that God changed through me. You know, and what a powerful testimony. Do you discover fellowship in people? You know, you learn the value of something pretty quickly when you can't have it or you don't have it for a while. Recently, my car went into the shop and I realized how much I drove that. And now it's getting a heart transplant, as the mechanic said. It's getting a new clutch put in it and flywheel and transmissions. I have pictures. My car has never been in so many pieces. Hopefully it all fits back together, right? That's not my expertise. Also, the yoke in my office, I loaned it out to my brother and I didn't realize how much I'd come to value that. As a physical reminder, something given to me by Jim Walker as a reminder of being under Christ's yoke. And it's gone, and there was this hole in my office. Like, there's something that should be there. Hopefully this last year has taught you how much you should value fellowship. Have you learned the value of fellowship with other believers? Do you desire fellowship in person? And have you discovered fellowship in people, not things? Do you value fellowship? Then let your actions show it. Don't just talk about it, but truly value it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.